Well, and a very good Sunday morning to you once again. And we're back to our series on 1 John, That You May Know. And, yep, there it is. You may have to look at this picture one more Sunday. Well, I'm thinking it'll take about two Sundays to get through chapter 5, and then we'll have Thanksgiving, and then I have no idea. I'm thinking maybe Hebrews, maybe even the book of Acts. I don't know. But if you've got something, by the way, that you really want to maybe even think about or hear more about from the scriptures, let me know. For sure, Lord willing, we'll get at least into 1 John chapter 5 today. Do you remember, and if you want to turn there to 1 John 5, we'll be there soon. Do you remember a few weeks back, I shared a Facebook post from some people that I know who were into witchcraft? And, you know, just regular folks, if you'd met them, you know, just nice people, but believing something very different and contrary to what God has outlined for us in His Word. Well, this morning, since we're getting back into some of what John is writing this letter for. As we saw last week, I think his main message is our command to love one another. That should be the biggest takeaway from our time in this letter from John. Love one another. Love comes from God. We love because he first loved us. But he also wanted to share some warnings about false teachers. False and even anti-Christs, not only against Jesus, but trying to counterfeit who he was and what he came to do and to teach. So a week or so back, I was noticing some very different kinds of social media posts posted online by some friends that Mary and I knew a number of years ago. We even went to the same church together back when Sarah was just a toddler. Fine Christian people, as I recall. But especially over the last couple of years, it's obvious that they are believing some very different things these days. And I found a way to gently ask. I asked this woman, first of all, if she was still a follower of Jesus. Or had she and her husband now become followers of another belief system? And she could tell that I was asking an honest question. I didn't have an ulterior motive. She was very gracious and vulnerable in her answers, so I won't get into too much here, and I certainly won't identify these people. But in our conversing back and forth online, here's what some of the things she said to me. She said, I believe in Jesus' teachings. But on a deep journey of discovery, I came to the shocking truth that literally everything in our lives has been lies and deceptions. She spoke about a belief in what she called the Matrix. Whatever that is. I know there was a movie about 20-some-odd years ago. And she said that while this matrix has given us only 66 books in the Bible, there are, in fact, 777. A discovery under the Vatican found all of the missing books, and that even Jesus came to teach reincarnation. She said, I also believe that 1,000 years of peace is at the door. Well, hey, I'm leaning towards that as well. I'm very hopeful that it's coming soon. But she said, I am expecting the great solar flare. She said, the Bible calls that the rapture, but it's different than what we've been taught. I believe, she said, that we live and we lived in the ages of duality, also called the age of Pisces. Those two fish upside down, back and forth. We're now entering into the age of unity and oneness, the age of Aquarius. Anybody remember that old song? And Jesus is not the only Son of God. We all are. She spoke of something called the Schumann resonance. Now, I even looked this up because it does have a scientific definition. The Schumann resonance is it's something about the Earth's electromagnetic field, and these resonances are affected somehow by discharges of lightning on the Earth's surface and the ionosphere. That should make it as clear as mud to everyone. Never get me to teach a science class. But anyway, her belief is that things like solar flare activities are waking up our dormant DNA. Again, whatever that is. The planet is now ascending to a higher dimension, even as I speak. She said, I am a star seed born for this time, and no one has control over me. I thought, ooh, I'm afraid someone does. It's sadly obvious my friend is not a follower of Jesus, is she? And by the way, if anything that I just explained to you made perfect sense to you, you come talk to me later, because it shouldn't. And in chatting with both her and her husband, I found out that both of them developed their new beliefs during the COVID-19 pandemic. Her husband believes the Earth is flat, by the way. Now, so many people developed new beliefs during the COVID-19 pandemic. It was stress and the extra time people had, you know, with their, you know, they had lockdown. We had lockdowns. So extra time on your hands and stress. That's not a good combination. And so many found it just too easy to keep going down internet rabbit holes. Now, I don't understand what algorithms are. We hear that tossed around a lot. But what she called her deep journey of discovery was really just some kind of algorithm that kept feeding her all the same stuff she was looking for, more and more conspiracy theories. I'm looking forward to watching a TV special and recording it on, it's on CNN tonight, I think, but it's about talking to people who believe in these various conspiracy theories, particularly the one that says that John Fitzgerald Kennedy, Sr. and Jr., are still alive, and they're expected to come back soon. And the line that most people will say to you once you know that they're not following the truth is this: wait and see. In other words, I have no answers, but you wait and see. Now, I get it. Some of us are visual learners. We take our information best through our eye gate. For others, we take it through the ear gate, right? We learn things better audibly. Not everybody likes to read what is on a printed page. Not everybody learns in the same way. But as best as you can, and when it comes to what we base our faith on, make sure you're getting most of your information first from the scriptures, not from the internet. Now, did that come out okay, that last line? Because you saw that, right? Well, because there is all kinds. Good, solid, biblical content. You can find it online. Absolutely. We have amazing access to all kinds of good stuff. And as you remember, if you read my email last week, we're even making some of that available to you for free. Studygateway.com. Let me know if you need more information on how to get that link. Access to all kinds of Bible studies. But with all this access that we now have, some of the very best biblical scholarship, just at the click of a mouse, This book, I mean, down through the centuries, if you know anything of the history of it, people died to get this into your hands and into my hands. Believers in the underground church in our world today, places like China, places like Iran, they would just love if they could just hold a Bible up like this freely, and especially with people watching online. Look, I'm holding a Bible. But you know, here in North America, even though we have one, we don't usually read it. We often leave ours closed, don't we? And more we, even those of us in the church, are becoming scripturally illiterate. And like these friends of mine that I was telling you about, apparently, they did not have enough knowledge of what is real so they can spot the counterfeit. Right? You've heard that illustration, right? You study a real dollar bill really well. No dollar bills. $5 bill really well so you can know what a counterfeit dollar bill looks like, and vice versa. But they didn't know enough about what was real so they could spot it and then get out of the rabbit holes. Stay back on the right path. And it's amazing to me how easily we can all be led astray. And here in our day, we will encounter all kinds of people who are abandoning their former beliefs in Jesus. It's not that they are left without some kind of faith, some kind of belief system. They may very much believe in the supernatural, but their religion, for want of a better word, because that's what it is, their beliefs are not from God. The Bible speaks of a future time when people will abandon true faith and follow myths, doctrines of demons. And John wants to warn us about that. All right, look at 1 John chapter 5. Now you know why I didn't get through the whole chapter. But 1 John chapter 5, we'll just look at the first, five verses to begin. So 1 John 5, oh, actually verse 1. Do we have verse 1? Oh, is that the one? Oh, there it is. Look at that. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God. So not only just God's child, Jesus, but we also love other children, right? Our brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is how we know, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Faith is the victory. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the chosen and anointed one, well, that's our way into salvation, isn't it? Faith in him. And it changes us. John says it again. We believe in Christ, we love God, and we love our brothers and sisters because we have his love living inside of us now. When he says the commands of God are not burdensome, I mean, you go back to the end of, is it Galatians or one of the letters to the Thessalonians? There's a whole bunch of commands that are just one or two words long and a whole bunch of verses. You know, pray continually, all kinds of words like that. I mean, if you start looking around, there's quite a few commands of God. But throughout the New Testament, and John has told us this very same thing too, we learn that everything is boiled down to one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Faith really is the victory that overcomes the world. And in our ongoing relationship with Jesus, we take on his yoke. Remember, he said, come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. He said to take his yoke upon you. You know, that thing that you put over top of two oxen to pull a cart a little easier. Right? And he said, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, it's light because he does the heaviest carrying. Right? He carries the heaviest part of that yoke. The lion of the tribe of Judah is taking the lion's share of our burdens. I mean, how many years ago has it been now? Over 40 since we first learned that poem, Footprints in the Sand, remember? And looking back and seeing the one set of footprints. Lord, where were you? He said, I was carrying you. Those are my footprints, not yours. And then John says something extremely strange. Starting here in the first half of verse 6, he says this. This is the one, speaking about Jesus, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. Now, what does he mean by that? I'll try to explain it better than I could explain the Schumann resonances, that's for sure. I mentioned all that information that's available to us online, but for this part of the sermon, I went old school. I started taking off every commentary on my bookshelf, and I was opening them up, and I had them all over that little desk of mine down in the basement at home. So this part of our sermon, okay, and I'll keep it brief, because it is going to be a bit more like Sunday school for you here for a moment. But I remembered something I heard in a class I took years ago at Emmanuel Bible College in Kitchener. And I first wanted to refresh my memory before I tried to explain it to you. Why is John insisting that Jesus has come both by water and by blood? Well, now, it won't surprise you. There's all kinds of different beliefs, but I'll try and share what I believe is the best way to look at it. And it does tie in to what I was teaching a couple of Sundays ago. Do you remember we were talking about that false teaching called Gnosticism? You might recall it was just developing in John's day, but it went on to become a very troublesome heresy as time went on. Gnosticism. G-N-O-S-T-I-C-I-S-M. It's from the Greek word gnosis, or knowledge. And it was a secret knowledge. It combined all kinds of pagan mysticism and Greek philosophy, and it taught that the way of salvation was through this secret, superior knowledge granted only to the initiated. All right? The way our cults work today. And these false teachers began leading even believers of Christ away and into false doctrines. Now, there were those two extremes, two wrong ways to live that Gnosticism led to. I shared one of them with you a couple of Sundays back. Gnostics considered that the spirit was good, but the body was evil. And since it's evil, it doesn't really matter. You can do whatever you want with your body. Whatever creative ways you can come up with to indulge it sexually, for instance. It's all fair game. And as I said, Gnosticism led to licentiousness, right? The word that means to live any way you like, or as the scriptures would say, it's a license to sin. We don't use the word sin anymore in our society, but you and I know exactly our battle with it every single day. So the one extreme, licentiousness. But the other extreme was something called asceticism. Asceticism? Well, part of it involves punishing your body in an attempt to be more holy or to prove your devotion. Remember Leonardo da Vinci, the great painter, cut off his ear and sent it in the mail to that woman that he was interested in? I mean, a box of chocolates or some flowers, you know, would have worked better, but sorry, just a little dating advice for you folks. Now, I was thinking of sometimes, you know, they'll show it on television, especially around Easter time. But in certain Christian groups, people will make pilgrimages. They'll walk down the Via Dolorosa in Jerusalem, retracing the steps that Jesus made as he carried his cross. That's a very meaningful thing to do, by the way. But in some cases, people will carry. Or they may have themselves tied to a heavy cross. Or, to show they're truly sorry for their sins, they may actually beat themselves. They will whip themselves with long leather cords, making themselves bleed as a result. Self-flagellation, I guess that's called. I hate my flesh so much that I will prove my devotion to God by inflicting pain on myself. And sometimes they'll even travel great distances on that rough road on their knees, leaving a trail of their own blood. Jesus suffered for me, I must suffer for him. Now Paul talked about striking a blow to his body, making it his slave. That's not literal. He didn't go around punching himself. We want to overcome the flesh. Yes, we do need to deny ourselves. We're bought with a price. We're not our own. But asceticism, where you truly punish your body, you abuse your own body, which, by the way, was made in the image of God. It was knit together by him in your mother's womb. It's not evil. This body is troublesome at times. Leads me to do certain things. My brain leads me to do certain things I shouldn't do. But your body was designed by God. Some people punish themselves in order to maybe free their spirits. At least they think they're doing that. So on the one hand, there was this extreme physical denial under the point of self-harm in order to prove your devotion. And then on the other hand, it's only my body. Doesn't matter what I do with it or what I do with yours. Now, I said a couple of Sundays ago, this false teaching known as Gnosticism, it also led to some wrong doctrinal beliefs, particularly the ones that pertain to Jesus. If the body is evil, then Jesus could not have taken on one, right? He couldn't have come in the flesh. Or if he was Christ in the flesh, he certainly couldn't have died in that body. Whatever this spiritual cosmic thing is called the Christ, it was only something that came upon the man named Jesus of Nazareth at his baptism. So he was called Christ in those 3.5 years of ministry here on earth. He did those miracles, but that spirit called the Christ had to leave him before he died on the cross, because you cannot kill something divine. Is any of this making sense so far? Are you still with me? Now, the word water, it has different meanings in Scripture. Sometimes it refers to the Word, sometimes to the Spirit. Did you know sometimes it refers to our physical birth? If you look at the context there in John chapter 3, remember Nicodemus coming to visit Jesus at night, where we get those words in John 3:16 that God so loved the world, and gave his one and only Son, whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus said a person had to be born of water and the Spirit. And then he said, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. So in that context, because remember, he said you had to be born again or born from above. We talk about a mother who is about to give birth to her baby. How do we know? Because the water broke. Right? We're all born in water. But we need the spiritual rebirth given when we put our faith in Jesus. Born again, born from above. Now here in 1 John 5, it doesn't mean anything of what I just told you. John is, I believe, referring to the water of Christ's baptism by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. The Spirit descending on him like a dove, the voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And you know, these false teachers would have agreed. They would have said, "Well, there you are, John. It's right there. The Spirit came down." That's when Jesus of Nazareth received his deity there in the water. No argument from us. But then John goes on to say, he was already God's Son when the voice of the Father declared it in the Jordan River. That was for your benefit, not his. And he was still God's Son when he shed his blood on the cross. We're going to pick it up again. I was going to say the second half of verse 6, but let's read all of verse 6 again, and we'll just go down to verse 12. So again, this is the one who came by water and blood. Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. Now, some of you folks who, you know, are maybe more familiar with the King James Version of the Bible, you'll know many Bible scholars will say that there's kind of a, well, there was a verse that was added years later, probably by a scribe who was writing originally in a footnote somewhere. And so when you read in the scriptures where it'll say these three testify on earth, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one, some people have said, well, there, that's the proof of the Trinity. No, you can't use that verse as a proof of the Trinity. It's not the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost here. It's the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three are in agreement. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it's the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because they've not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. That's the test, isn't it? Do you have Jesus or don't you? Now, why do we need to worry about Gnosticism? Good grief, I can't even spell it, let alone care about learning anything about it. Well, a commentary that I use from time to time, and is called Preaching the Word. And one of the contributors there, a Baptist theologian named David Allen. Dr. Allen said this. He said, Gnosticism is not dead. It's only disguised today in new garb. There's been a rising interest in the Gnostic writings in recent years. A few years ago, maybe you'll remember, they were making a big deal about the Gospel of Thomas. Why is that not in the Bible? Well, everybody knew the Gospel of Thomas was written something like 400 AD. It wasn't written by Thomas, but no, it's the Gospel of Thomas. Popular movies and novels like the Da Vinci Code. Teachings that deny the incarnation and substitutionary atonement of Jesus are very much alive today. And let me just unnerve you a little bit, because I discovered, even in a brief couple of years, I took some seminary courses. There are already many Christian churches who have already done away with this whole thing called atonement theology. As one professor said to me, we can't have a violent death at the heart of our faith. I said, we don't have enough. Violent death. We have an empty tomb. We have an empty tomb. And listen, I don't know what you're doing, but I need that atoning sacrifice. I need the blood shed on the cross. Now, the death of Christ, and actually, Lord willing, next Sunday will be Communion Sunday, so we're going to commemorate it again. He said to remember his death. Jesus Christ really did die. He really did. It's probably the major stumbling block, by the way, for any of our Muslim neighbors. Several years ago at the radio station where I still do that Sunday morning show that I know you're all listening to, you all get up early. I know you do. My show used to follow this man who would read from the Quran every Sunday. Didn't have any notes with him. He just read from the Quran, did a whole hour in Arabic and English. And he and I had some really good conversations. His name was Shakri Magit. And Shakri was a very kind and gracious man. I miss him, actually, to tell you the truth. He passed away at a relatively young age, a little over 20 years ago. And by the way, he was the founding owner of the Al Medina restaurant. Anybody ever go to that up at the boardwalk in Waterloo? I think probably his kids run that now. But in spite of all of our conversations and the fact that we were very cordial to one another, he said, no, God would never allow his son to die. He just couldn't imagine that. God wouldn't allow his son to die. But Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, he was God at his birth in Bethlehem, begotten, as the old Bible word puts it, because, well, he had no beginning, right? John told us in the gospel he was with God, and he was God eternally. Somehow, through the Holy Spirit and his mother Mary, he was God in that manger. He was God on that cross. And he proved it all by rising from the dead. The cross is foolishness, absolutely, but only to those who are perishing. I hope I preach it till the day I die. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. I'm not ashamed of that gospel. Only his death and resurrection can bring any spiritual life to this stumbler. Stumbler, should I call me that? Trust me, I am. But I may be a bumbler and a stumbler, but I'm no fool. I tell you the truth. He died for me. He died for you. Faith is the victory. And because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Do you believe that? Amen?